So a couple things. That announcement video was very short, and this buffer video was short, so I was back there and I wasn't really ready. But I watch a lot of sci-fi movies in my spare time. Actually, that's not quite accurate. I fall asleep to movies. So before the pandemic, I had a membership at one of these theaters, and every Monday, it's my day off, I would go to a relaxing theater, leather recliner, and it doesn't matter how good the movie was or how bad it was, I would fall asleep in that theater. Paying for a nap, right? Ever been so busy that you would pay for a good nap? No? Just me? Okay. But they're good. And so, I watch these sci-fi movies. And one of the ones I watched a while ago was about these space travelers, these astronauts, and they're traveling deep space. They've got to travel far. It's going to take years, right? And one of the things that they do in order to preserve the life of these astronauts, because it's like years of travel, is they freeze them, or they make them go to sleep, or something like that, and it's just the space travel. And so what I'm getting to is when they awaken these astronauts, they're all disoriented, right? They awaken, and they have to remind them who they are, right? And so they awaken, and they're shocked, and they go, "You are Lieutenant so-and-so on the ship Poseidon, and we're on a mission to occupy Mars because the Earth is destroyed." Like, something like that, right? They have to go through this entire checklist of identity because they're all disoriented. You know, sometimes I think we need a little bit of an identity checklist. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's in the morning for you. Maybe you need to wake up and just remind yourself who you are. You know, this church in the first century that Paul planted, they needed some identity factors. I mean, think about it. It's the first church ever planted. It's in this city of Corinth. And I'm going to tell you about Corinth throughout this series. Next week, I'm going to blow your mind. But it's a secular city, to say the least. It's this new faith. And these people are trying to live as the first church planted and be God's faithful people. They're trying to be disciples of Jesus. And Paul says, these are the identity markers. What about you? What are your identity markers? Like, if I woke you up out of your deep space sleep, what would be the things that I say about you? Are you a father? Are you a mother? Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Are you a teacher? Are you educated? Are you a follower of God? Are you a disciple? And if you're a disciple, let's go further than that. Let's say you're a disciple. What does that look like? Is love a part of that? North Orange, we exist to create disciples. And is love an important part of being a disciple? You tell me. Yeah. What about the message? The message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation and restoration, is that important for a disciple? First, that you have received it and you believe it and it's restoring and changing your life, or has, and then you take it to the world. Is that important for a disciple? Okay, because if you guys said no, I'm going to change the whole sermon. Yes? Okay. What about being a fool? Is being a fool an important marker for a disciple? Thank you. I don't have to preach anymore. Someone said yes. We're in a series called One Church, and we're studying Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Like I said, this is a new church plant. And we've been studying for the last couple of weeks, and what we have this week is the culmination of all these phrases and all these things that Paul brought up. And he's going to come to this big point, this big, big grand gesture before he starts addressing some of the things that they wrote him about. Because remember, there's division happening in this church, and their division is happening because of leaders, because of pride among the people, not the leaders, but they're choosing leaders, and they're dividing the church. And so Paul is addressing them here, and we'll start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as you turn there, I want to let you all know that we've decided we're going to go with the English Standard Version in the services. I know it's been changing, everything we put up on the screen. So if you're buying the same Bible that we use here in the services, it's the ESV, it's the English Standard Version. This is what I'd say, have a bunch of good Bibles, have a bunch of good translations on your shelf. We were previously using the New American, use that still. For my own personal study, I use a different version than the ESV even, but in here in the service, we'll be using ESV, okay? All right. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's read this here and see Paul's great culmination of where he's going with these previous statements. Chapter 3 and verse 18 in 1 Corinthians. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. And I'm going to do something I've never done before. Right here at the beginning of the sermon, I'm going to give you the main point, okay? The main point here is this, and this is what Paul is saying. So we must be a fool for Jesus. You see it there in 3:18. Be a fool for Jesus. So now you have your main point. Let's go. Red Robin is open. Let's go get some food. Let's go get some lunch, right? But hold on. What does that mean? Because I'm quite sure that growing up, foolishness was not something that was chaste. It was not something we tried to obtain, right? I mean, some of you are old enough that a fool would wear a coned hat and sit in the corner of the classroom, right? They were embarrassed and traumatized for life, right? Some of you are old enough? No? You guys are. You just don't want to admit it. Okay. So Paul says you must be a fool for Jesus, but what does that mean? Well, a fool in his context, what he's meaning is you will be the opposite. You will be countercultural. You will be someone who goes against the grain. You'll do things so different that the world around you sees you doing these things and you'll be seen as foolish. And the chief of them, the first of them, is believing in the resurrected Savior. See, at that time, in the city of Corinth, for them to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, rose from the dead, was quite foolish. And that's why he said in 1:18 that we're the fools. But we also know that this is the power of God. So he says this, you'll be a fool, you'll be countercultural. People will think you're crazy. That's kind of one of the trademarks. You know, there's an NBA star, first overall pick. He's a champion, he's an all-star. His name's Kyrie Irving. Anyone ever heard of Kyrie? He's a great basketball player. In 2018, he got in a little bit of trouble because he said he believes the earth is flat. I'm not here to knock flat earth activists or whatever. I think the earth is round, right? But what happens is when you hear something like that, what do you think? That's crazy, right? That's crazy. Like, we can have a conversation, but you can't watch my kids, okay? Like, that's just, it's crazy. I don't trust you, right? Well, in the same way, the things that you do, the things that you believe, the world will look at you and say, that's crazy. That's crazy. But how do I live like this? How do I live like a fool? Are you asking yourself that question? Well, Paul, and what's cool about Paul is because he's kind of a brilliant writer, is he's going to unpack thing after thing after thing, and they all kind of come and they build on each other. So the first thing he says is, how do you live like a fool? The first thing you need to do is you need to be a humble fool. You need to be a humble fool. Paul's going to do two things here to show you the humility that's required. Remember, he's highly educated. He's traveled the known world to them, planting churches. He's been beaten. He's been persecuted. He's a survivor. He's got all these life experiences. He planted this church with his blood and sweat and his tears. But right now, he's going to humble himself. So the first thing you need to do is take your accomplishments, acknowledge them, but ultimately give glory and credit to God. Let's read this here. 3:21-23. 3:21-23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul himself, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I mean, there's some cool things there about, like, just the power that the believer has, and had the ownership of just God, and the authority of God. But we're going to start there at the first one there. Let no one boast in men. And he says, not myself, not any of these leaders. And he could say, let me tell you about the time that I admonished Peter, right? Because he did. And he could say, let me tell you about my pedigree as it compares to Apollos, because it was better. But he doesn't. He humbles himself. He sees his accomplishments as nothing compared to God. Paul wants God to be exalted, not him. He says, I am not the one to boast in. Rather, I'm a servant here. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So he says, I want to be a faithful servant. So how do you live as a fool for Christ? By taking your accomplishments and realizing God is more, right? And then you boast in your servanthood to Jesus. I see myself as a servant. I live my life so that others may see God, okay? So you see yourself as a servant. You see yourself as someone who brings people to God. Do you want to be biblical and faithful, North Orange? Do you want to be biblical and faithful? So then we must see ourselves as stewards. The word stewards is managers. We are one who oversees. Any managers in here? Managing people in your businesses, right? I oversee the truths of God as a church, and I make sure that I'm leading people to these truths. That's how you live as a humble fool. All right, we got it? Are we good? Can we go home now? Okay, there's a little bit more, because he's going to keep unpacking it even more and more. So in order to do this, Paul says, the second thing I do to show this is that I sacrifice myself for others. I sacrifice myself for others. And in the context, it's this church. Verse 6, 4:6 says, I applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Paul says, I'm doing this for you. This is for you. I'll be seen as a servant for you. I'll dedicate all my time and ministry, my effort, my blood, and my sweat, and my tears for you so that you won't be divided. So that you don't have pride and use that pride to destroy this church, because the church is so important. Paul sacrifices himself for the greater good. You, to live as a fool who's humble, you'll have to learn to sacrifice. Listen, when you sacrifice yourself, people will call you a fool for sure. Because sacrificing yourself is very countercultural, right? What, right? Did I wake up in a different planet? Okay. Sacrificing yourself is countercultural because the world we live in feeds into ourself. It's narcissism, it's self-centeredness, right? And so when Paul sacrifices himself, that in itself is countercultural. And I know it's so countercultural that there are beliefs out there that if you continue to live sacrificial, it's so against the selfishness of our society that people will say it's wrong, it's weird. And people will even say it's dangerous. Why would they say it's dangerous for you to live sacrificial? Anyone know? They're going to use this word, repressing, right? That you're not living sacrificial, you're just repressing yourself. Right? And the fear is, and what they say is, when you repress yourself, eventually you're going to explode, right? Eventually, all the sin that you push deep down because you're living sacrificial is going to explode, kind of like the steam on an Instant Pot. Anyone have an Instant Pot in here? Okay, we have an Instant Pot in our home. I cook with it all the time. I'm terrified of the thing, okay? I put on like bomb squad equipment. Don't play with your Instant Pot, okay? But to work the thing, because we know if you do something wrong with the pressure that's in there, it can hurt somebody, right? In the same way, people say, your repression is the same. If you live sacrificially, it's not healthy, because at some point you'll explode like the steam from an Instant Pot when it's not leaked correctly. But here's the thing. You'll only explode in sin if you don't wholeheartedly believe that God's way is right. You following me? Because if you know that it's right to live sacrificial, you're not missing out on anything. If you know that sin is bad, like it's going to destroy your soul if you continue in it, then to live sacrificially for others is actually, it's good for you. And it's actually modeled by Jesus. So you're not missing anything, so I just had to put that question up. So how you live is countercultural. Paul says you'll be called a fool, but then he continues his argument, because he says this: one of the hardest things you'll have to combat is the criticism of the world around you. I'm going to tell you something this morning that I hope you know. You care what that world around you thinks about you. You care what the people out there think about you. Am I wrong? No, you do. We all do. And so a big hindrance in living like a fool for Christ, living countercultural for Christ, is that you'll be deterred by the judgment from the world around. There are parts of the world now where if I say, God bless you, they're going to think you're a crazy person, okay? Because it's just like saying Santa's watching you or Bigfoot lives in them woods, right? Because God is so mythological in some places of the world. And so because we think people are going to judge us, we might shrink back from the things we're called to do as a people of faith. But Paul says, to be a fool, you got to get past that. You got to get past the mockery. You got to get past what people think. But how do you get past that? Paul tells us here. To get past that, you have to be a fool who lives free from judgment. Be a fool who lives free from judgment. Hear it here, chapters 4, 3 through 5. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul says, I don't care what you think about me. I'm giving up all my accolades, all my accomplishments. And people would say, why? That's what makes you who you are. That's your status in society. You're going to be nothing. Paul says, I don't care. I only care what God thinks about me, because it's God who's my judge, because God justifies me, because God, he says, sees the innermost of everyone's heart. And he still loves me. God is the only opinion that I care about. So how do you live free? You free yourself from the judgments of the people in this world and see God is the only opinion that matters. What would it take for you to live free from the opinions of the people of this world? What would it feel like to live free from the opinions of the people of this world? Freedom. Right? So maybe this foolishness isn't so foolish after all. Someone once asked Winston Churchill, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed, like it's overflowing? Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of England, the speaker. And he said, yeah, it's flattering, until I realize that if I was to be hanged in public, the crowd would be twice as big. These are the people who are impressed with you. These are the people who love you. And they're so fickle on a dime. You guys, we're cool? Me and you, we're cool? I know this for a fact. If I could lose your love quickly, right? Some of you, if I don't agree with every aspect of what you believe, every aspect of your thought and your conscience, you could turn on me in a dime, right? It's a long year. We'll see how far I can get there. People are fickle. Right? But God is constant. God is fair. His judgments are true. And Paul says, I will live for his judgments alone. Now here's the thing. Living without judgment is not sinning with a clear conscience, okay? Because I don't want that to be perverted, all right? Some people say, don't judge me, and then they just go and live however they want. That's not what that is. This is doing God's will and not being concerned with how the world sees you. And that's how you live like a fool for Christ. How we doing, North Orange? We good? All right. So be a fool who lives free from judgment. How many of you guys are thinking problem solved? Like, I can do that easy. Thank you. Would you like more? Well, thank God for Paul, okay? Because he's going to give us a couple more here. The next way that we can live like a fool who lives free from judgment, because remember, all these things are going to build on each other here. The next way you can live like a fool who's humble and lives free from judgment is this. You're to live like a dead fool walking. You're to live like a person who is dead, but yet alive and dead to yourself. Hear what Paul says about it here. 4:9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Let me break down some of what Paul's doing here. This is pretty poetic. He's using illustrations here. I don't know if you've heard, but good preachers use good illustrations. And so what Paul does here is he says, we're like men sentenced to death. And the imagery he's using here is like the gladiators who were marched into the Colosseum. And these aren't the heavy hitter fighter gladiators. These are the tomato cans, okay? These are the ones who are going in there to die. And he says, and sometimes they would be paraded around to be made a spectacle of before they went in to die. And Paul says, this is my life, right? Now, and he says, we labor with our own hands, which was despised in that culture, right? We do our own manual labor. And then he says this, we're like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Do a word study on that. Fine, it's like the cleaning off of the things you clean off. Like it's the second clean off. Like if you step in waste and you clean it and then you clean it again, and he's like, that's what I am. That's what I've become. And so Paul says, I am willingly giving up my natural life to live this out as a disciple. Philippians 1:21, he says this as he talks to that church, and we studied Philippians last year. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've given up my natural life. And so here's the truth. I know why some of you are having a problem with your Christian walk. Like, I've diagnosed it. Some of you, you're here. You got a Bible. Is it a heavy one? Like, does it make a thump, right? Like, right? You worship with hands in the air. You got Christian friends. You might be a part of a small group, but you're having trouble in your Christian walk. And I know why that is. Some of you are still holding on to your life with your two hands. Excuse me. You've got God, but you've got God in the same way you've got a Costco membership, okay? Like, I'm me, and God, when I need you, I will flash my God card. I'll flash my God card to get into the warehouse, right? Because you guys got great deals, right? But you haven't surrendered your life to God. You haven't said, I'm a dead fool walking. You haven't said, for God, I'll be the gladiator who's paraded around and knows that my life isn't mine anymore. You haven't said, for God, I'll be the one that is seen as the worst of the worst, the things that scraped off of the foot. Because the truth is, when you live for Christ, sometimes you'll be seen as scum. Because you're holding on with two hands, because you want it your way. And Paul says, that's not the way to do it. If you want to be a fool for Christ, you should lose your life. And Jesus says, when you lose your life, you'll actually gain it. Mark 8. 34 and 37. This is Jesus now. And calling the crowd to him, his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? George Mueller was a Christian evangelist. He traveled more than 200,000 miles. It's an incredible achievement in a place without airplanes, okay? That was a lot of boat trips. His language abilities allowed him to preach in English, French, German. His sermons were translated in many languages. He cared for and created orphanages. He cared for about 10,024 orphans during his life, provided education for orphans to the point where some even in Britain accused him of destroying the social classes they had. He established 117 schools which offered education to more than 120,000. This is George Mueller, the pastor and evangelist. When someone asked him the secret of his service, this is what George said. There was a day when I died. I utterly died to George Mueller. I died to George's opinions, George's preferences, George's tastes, and George's will. I died to the world, its approval, and its censure. I died to the approval or blame even of my brothers and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. See, there's a point in your Christian walk where you hit a wall. There's a point in your Christian walk where you have to cross the Rubicon. You guys know what that is? Cross the Rubicon? So, Julius Caesar, he knew that, he was told that he could go up to a certain point, and if he crossed the river Rubicon, he would be outright, he would declare outright war. And so he came up to the river, and he had a choice. What am I going to do? This is where you are with your Christian faith. What am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to this life and all of its, quote, satisfactions with both my hands, or am I going to take the lead of Paul and the words of Jesus and lose my life that I might gain it? Are you going to cross the Rubicon this morning? Paul says, how do you live humbly? You must be a dead fool walking. You must lose your life so that you can gain it. How are we doing, North Orange? Are we there? Are we there? Are we disciples yet? Okay, well, here's the last one. And this is really good. I hope you're still with me here, because Paul says this is how you do all those things. This is how you live humbly. This is how you live only for the judgment of God. And this is how you live as a dead person to yourself and alive to the things of God. And he says it here. It's actually at the beginning. In 3:16 and 17, he says this. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What Paul is saying there is, in spite of everything in the world, you are special. You, the church, are different. And so how do we live as fools? We realize that the fools are the special ones. Remember, in the previous weeks, he says, when you don't live for Christ, when you say you're a Christian, but you're sinning, you're just acting like ordinary people. But what the church needs to realize, what we as North Orange needs to realize, is you are the special ones. This is special. That the things out there, the way that the world lives, the wisdom of the world, there's nothing special about it. That this is what God's inviting you to. Can we be honest for a moment? I know what I'm asking you to do. I know that no one chooses to willingly be different. No one chooses to be ostracized. Like, I've worked with teenagers for years. And one of the most important things for teenagers is to fit in. Don't make me stand out, right? So how will you do this? You will only do this if you realize there's something special in here for you. Do you believe that the church, the grace of God, God's plan, God's will, a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life is special? That's a real question. Because if you don't, then you will never live this out. And Paul is saying, you are God's temple, God's Spirit dwells in you, you're so important to him that he won't let anything destroy the assembly, is what he's talking about, because he's talking about the church. Because he's still talking about dividing the church. He's talking about the assembly. He says, you're so important that the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you. You're special. And so this needs to be what drives you. Look, the reason that most of us do things to get the approval of the world and the opinion of the world on our side is because we don't know this truth. There's an absolute insecurity in us that makes us look for approval outside of God. Amen? Am I wrong? And so what we've got to nail home is the absolute truth from God that those in the church, those that believe in Jesus Christ, are Spirit-filled, set apart, and special. And that's the way that you can live as a fool for Jesus. That's the way that you can live counterculturally. Please try again a bit later. Uh-oh. That's all right. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. Some of you, I don't have to tell that to. I don't have to tell that to because you've tried the world and you've tried the things of the world and you know there's nothing special there. And some of you have tasted and some of you have seen the truth and the grace and the love of God. You know, yes, this is special. And so that's why Paul says here, we have to realize that we are the special ones. That's how we can live as fools for Christ. So how do we live this out? How do you be a fool for Christ? Well, you're to have foolish faith. You're to be full of faith. Believing that the Spirit in you has something that the world doesn't have to offer. God's call is not for you to be the coolest. God's call is not for you to be the one who fits in the most in this world that we live in. Increasingly, more and more, the world we live in is going to be hostile to God. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. And in Paul's time, it was like that as well, okay? So it's not our job to fit in. In fact, Paul is saying here, it's kind of our job to stand out. Not only in the way we look, but in the way we do things, in the way we live our lives. If the world you live in says that sin is normal and accepted, we say, no, I won't do that. I won't make that my norm. I won't make that part of my life. And they'll say, you're a fool. Look around you. Everybody's doing it. And you'll say, that's why I'm a fool for Christ. And that's why this is different. Because this is where God is. And it's special. So have foolish faith. Be full of faith. So what's a disciple? What's a disciple look like? Do you want to be a disciple, North Orange? It's someone who's humble. It's someone who lives for God's opinion alone. And it's someone who is dead to themselves and alive to the things of God. It's someone who knows that the things of God are more special than anything else this world has to offer. What's a disciple? It's a fool. Be a fool who's full of faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is so bizarre. It's so bizarre to stand up here and say we have to be countercultural, but the thing is, our faith, the things that you call us to, are special, are different. And so, God, I pray that you would give us, your people, your sons and your daughters, the courage, the audacity, the backbone to do things differently, to live differently, to live the way you've called us to live. Lord, you need North Orange to be your church. This isn't a place for us to just hang out. You need us to spread your love and your word in this community. That's what you've called us for. And in order to do that, we must embrace what it means to be a disciple. We must embrace your lordship. And so, God, I'm praying for all those who are listening to this sermon that you would enact courage. You would show them areas of their life where they can apply these truths. I'm praying that you would free them from public opinion. Give them such a high value of you and your opinion of them that you free them from the public opinion. I'm praying, Lord, that you would give them the freedom and the courage and the space to die to themselves. That you would show them the areas of their life where they need to bow the knee to you alone. That anybody who's listening to this and holding on to their life with both hands and kind of has you on the side like you're the co-pilot or you're the appetizer, God, I pray that you would show them that and give them the courage to make you the entire Lord and King of their life, and they would die to you. I mean, die to themselves and be made alive by you. And God, I pray for power, Lord, that your children would see this church, your ways, your truths as something that's better. That when you say that we are God's temple, when we come together, Lord, that they would see the power in that, the specialness in that, and want you because of that, Lord. Lord, be here for your people. We need you. We want to be your disciples. We want to be fools for you. We want to be countercultural. In Jesus' name, amen.